Zach and Linda for leading us in our time of worship together through song. And what a beautiful morning it is indeed to gather together in the house of the Lord, to open up his word together, to praise him together this morning, this wonderful, beautiful first Sunday of Advent, as we look to the hope that Christ's birth brings to us. Okay. There we go. That woke everyone up. Which one are we doing? Pulpit mic. All right. Well, I'm going to just mute that one to keep any other feedback from happening. All right. Now that we're all woken up, this morning we are looking at, obviously, the advent of Christ, but specifically the hope that his first coming brings. But also, when we think about his first coming, we can't help but think about his second coming. And to do that this morning, to help us draw attention to the hope that Christ's advent brought to us and has given us, I want us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And as you take out your copy of God's word and turn with me there, you've probably already done so after having been woken up, I just want to step back a little bit and remind you that all month long is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, an offering that we as Southern Baptists take up every year, but really we can give to it throughout the year, but we make December intent on the Lottie Moon offering, to where we can intentionally support world missions. If you don't know who Lottie Moon was, I encourage you to Google her. Wonderful story about a young woman who devoted her life to taking the gospel message to Southeast Asia and spending her life there, even to the point of becoming so sick that she was bedridden. And as she was about to make her way back over to the States, she goes home to glory. But a wonderful story to read through, to understand why it's called the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but also to remember that we give to, as Southern Baptists, to see the gospel message proclaimed throughout all the nations. And while our goal is just $1,000, as Zach said, it'd be great to hit that early on. If we go beyond that, wonderful news. Absolutely wonderful news. And so our goal is $1,000 to give to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering this year. Very attainable goal, and if we surpass that, fantastic. But this morning, I want us to turn our attention to Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, and the birth of Jesus Christ being foretold, in this instance, to his earthly father, Joseph. Matthew, a servant of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, under the inspiration and guidance of the Spirit of God, records these words for us regarding the birth of Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he, Joseph, called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we first and foremost give you the glory and praise this morning, as we ought to do every single day of our lives, knowing that you alone are worthy of our praise, worthy of adoration. And it is by your hand that we are here today, that we have been saved, plucked out of the darkness and set upon the rock of salvation, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we embark on this Advent season, as we do every year, that we would take a step back from all the festivities, all the decor, and be intent on remembering why we decorate, of the significance of why we have evergreens in our home, but also to be reminded that we need to give you the glory, honor, and praise all the more for the precious gift you have given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship we have with your Spirit. Lord, be with this morning. Be with us this morning. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name. Amen. This morning, as we seek to unpack Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, there are just a few things I want us to draw out of there pertaining to the hope we have in Christ's first advent. But not in just his, because of his first advent, but what we look forward to in his second advent, his second coming. For we often say it's the Advent series, but we don't always make the connection that Advent means coming. That when we look at the advent of Christ, we look at his coming. At his first coming, but then also we look to his second coming. And there are a few things I want us to look at from this text this morning. The first that we see, especially as we consider the hope that Christ's first coming brings to us, the hope that we anxiously await, is that in this text we see the need for hope eternal. We'd see that in several instances throughout this, but mostly we see it in what was told to Joseph in his dream from the angel of the Lord, especially that last statement. For he will save his people from their sins. We see the need for a hope eternal, that when we are faced with difficult situations, that we ourselves, being fallen creatures, being sinful beings, we are intent to find the solutions ourselves, to forego any input from others, to forego any consideration from the Lord. We are creatures who are wanting to resolve their own issues. Joseph did this by contemplating and considering divorcing Mary, a woman that he was intent on marrying, and yet it was made known to him that she was pregnant, not with his child. So he, trying to be a just and righteous man, decides to divorce her quietly so as not to cause her or her family shame. And the reality that she is pregnant even before marriage, of before he even knew her. But in a similar fashion, we as individuals, we're faced with not situations like that or that situation, but things that cause us to stress out, to freak out, to become anxious. We try to solve those first without seeking the Lord. And the reality is that oftentimes when we do so, the plan that we enact without first seeking the Lord blows up in our face. It goes awry. It causes even more chaos to where we're left wondering, what do we do from here? But we see in this text the need for hope eternal. And it's not just that, but even this story I want to read to you from this Harvard Medical School professor and doctor, that this individual, his name is Dr. Jerome Groopman, diagnosed patients with serious diseases, and he discovered that all of them were looking for a sense of genuine hope. And indeed, that hope was as important to them as anything he might prescribe to them as a physician to curb their disease or diagnoses. And after writing a book called The Anatomy of Hope, Groopman was asked for his definition. And he replied, "Basically, I think hope is the ability to see a path to the future. You are facing dire circumstances and you need to know everything that's blocking or threatening you. And then you see a path or a potential path to get to where you want to be. Once you see that, there's a tremendous emotional uplift that occurs." Groopman conf- confessed, I think hope has been, is, and always will be the heart of medicine and healing. We cannot live without hope. Even with all the medical technology available to us now, we still come back to this profound human need to believe that there is a possibility to reach a future that is better than the one present. If you were to continue on in that book, Anatomy of Hope, I imagine you would come to the same conclusion I would, that he talks about hope, but probably from a non-believer standpoint, of not realizing that the hope that many of his patients were seeking, many that have been seeking it and long to seek this hope that uplifts them, that lifts their spirits up, they ought to find it in Jesus Christ, the hope that is given in his birth, the hope that we see in his resurrection. Because when we think about his birth, of Christ's birth, we can't help but think about the reality that lay for him just 33 years later at the cross of Calvary, the hill of a skull. That Christ did not just come to live among us and then disappear one day. He came to bear our sins. That we do not live without hope eternal as believers, but we have it in Christ Jesus. And if we take any indication from Dr. Groopman and the study he did on hope, we realize that he must be looking for the same hope we have found. This hope can only come from God through Jesus Christ, which has been revealed to us by his Spirit. Even Proverbs calls us to remember that. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which we all can quote, like we can quote John 3:16. Solomon writes these words, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Not for you to prosper and say, "Look at what I've done," but to say, "Here's what God has done for me, and I give him the glory." That we trust in God, that we trust in the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that his ways are not our ways, that he leads us according to his will, that he gives us hope everlasting. And when we do that, we do not live according to our own will, understanding, or ambitions. Interesting that we just came off of a study of James, where James was writing the very same thing. But we live according to the will of God. That when we come to know Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, as Lord and Savior, the hope he imparts to us causes us to respond to difficulty and to live differently in spite of those difficulties. Causes us to respond differently, to respond not as the world does, but say, "I realize that's an issue, but I'm going to turn to the Lord first and praise his name. I realize that that's an issue, but, you know, it's really a non-issue when I think about it in light of eternity. In light of the hope that I have been born to by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ." And when we consider that, when we consider that this text reveals to us the need for hope eternal, we find it in Jesus Christ. We find it in the middle of this text, in the statement given to Joseph, that you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is the immediate results of hope received. That when we look at this text, we see this second point. Not only do we see the need for hope eternal, but we see the immediate results of hope eternal received. That rather than trying to come up with our own solutions to issues, trying circumstances, or difficult times, we stop and seek the Lord for wisdom because we have been brought to the reality that Jesus Christ is our living hope. That when Joseph heard those words, "for he will save his people from their sins," as a good Hebrew, he would have understood what that meant. That as a Hebrew, as someone who is of the line of David, of God's chosen people, he would have known the law inside and out. He would have known what the law required for a sin offering. And to hear hear those words that his son would save his people from their sins, he knew that it only meant that his son could be a sacrifice. And for an earthly individual, a fallen individual, to hear those words, I can only imagine, I can only speculate of the reality of what Joseph was trying to weigh in those, of how he was trying to reconcile. This is his son, his adopted son, not his flesh and blood. And yet here he is called to raise him and to love him and to nurture him as a father does to a child. And then to hear the words that he will take his people, take the sins away from his people. How could Joseph reconcile those and say, well, if he's going to be my son, I don't want to see any harm come to him. But here is the angel of the Lord saying he's going to be the perfect sacrifice that the Lord intends. But to hear those words, it would have been hopeful. That not just did people need to be saved from oppression, but they needed to be saved, more importantly, from the eternal consequence of sin, which is separation from God. And for us to hear those words now, some 2,000 years later, we see the immediate results of hope received, of hope eternal received. That because of the hope given to us in the first coming of Christ, which makes us look forward to the cross of Calvary, which makes us look forward to Christ's second coming, we are forced to stop and seek the Lord for wisdom. To stop and consider, to know that he is God. I love Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. The call to stop laboring just for a moment, to stop from the busyness and chaos of life that happens around us, and just bask in the presence of the Lord and know that He is God, that He is perfect, that He is wonderful, that He is the Prince of Peace, that He is a wonderful Counselor, that He has a perfect will, and that we are meant to glorify Him, to sing His praises, to give an account of the hope we have in us all of our days. This "be still" we see in Psalm 46, verse 10, carries the same sentiment as that which Moses said to the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. There is no fear in the Lord, but there is a call to stand firm, to be steadfast and see the salvation of the Lord, to see the Lord's salvation at work that He has worked out for us. And this hope received, we also see the reality that we must pray. We are called to pray. And just as I shared last Sunday in our Thanksgiving message, and I will remind you of Paul's words again today, of the reality that we must pray. We must be in a constant state of prayer. He says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." I realize that Paul uses the word peace there. But when you consider the peace of God, you can't help but consider the hope of God, which is Jesus Christ. And even then, Paul calls us to that very reality with the very last, the last few words of that text in Philippians 4. That God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our hope. We read and study Scripture knowing that this is how God speaks to us, how He reveals himself to us in what and how we ought to live, work, and respond. That it's not just a great book full of stories, but it's a guide to life of how to give glory to God in every circumstance, of how we ought to respond to the trials of this life because of the hope that has been given to us in the birth of Christ, yes, but made even more real in his death, burial, and resurrection, and the hope we long to see again, we excitedly wait for, but diligently labor in the meantime, that we as believers pursue conversations with other believers, that we don't go at this life alone, but we surround ourselves with other believers who will encourage us, who will urge us towards God and his will for us, that it ought to be our intent as brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus to always exhort, encourage, discipline, dare I say, one another in our walks with the Lord. To steer one another back to the will of God. Not to be contentious or divisive, but to say, let's stop and consider just for a moment what God wills here. That it's okay to say, have you sought the Lord's direction in this? Has he made his will clear to you? If not, let's go to him in prayer. Let's ask it. It's not always going to be clear right away, but it's going to take going back to God time and time again to say, Lord, is this your will? Just having a conversation the other day with Paul as we were driving back from seeing John Schreiner. And he asked me, Brett, how do you know what the Lord's will is? How do you perceive what the Lord's will is? To which he and I continued that candid conversation. I said, well, it's constantly being in prayer, constantly having conversations with my brothers and sisters, who I know won't lead me wrong, but also realizing, is there any resistance on that path as I try to move forward? Is there any resistance to that decision that I just made, saying, oh, it just blew up in my face. Maybe I need to take a step back and consider, was this where the Lord is leading? If I feel resistance, it's a no. If the path is pretty straightforward and I see things falling in place, which it's easier to look back on life and see where the path was easy and where the Lord was truly leading us or where we were enacting our plan, but it's considering, is this where the Lord is leading? Is this his will? It becomes very evident if it's his will or not based upon the amount of resistance felt and whether or not we're being prayerful through the entire process. Oftentimes we say, yeah, I'm praying, but we forget to pray. Yeah, I've been prayerful through this entire process. I believe that this is what the Lord wants. And usually that's said after we've prayed, God, this is your will. I'm moving forward. But that's not the case. But we as believers, when we consider that one statement in the midst of this text, of the immediate results of hope eternal received, that Christ came to take away the sins of his people, of you and I, we realize that we are called to live differently. We are called to respond to life's issues differently than those who are still lost in the darkness are, who are still weeping, who are still gnashing their teeth, who are gritting their teeth at the difficulties that are coming their way. We still may gnash our teeth a little bit, but that's because we are girding up our loins, if I may, and getting down to trudging through the messiness of life, knowing that God is with us. God is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. The God of the mountain is the God in the valley. He does not change, but he calls us to remain fixed on him, to behold him and what he has done for us, and the hope that he has given to us in sending Christ, his Son, that Christ bore the sins of his people on Calvary and has conquered sin and death through his resurrection. And because of that, we then see the outcome of hope eternal. We see this in the statement the angel gives to Joseph, as I've been sharing all along, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. Don't fear this, because what has happened because of the Lord your God, his Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And reminded Joseph, this was already foretold by the prophet Isaiah, reminding Joseph that this was already in God's law and prophets, the same law and prophets that he has studied, that he should know, and yet is calling back to his mind to make him remember. This wasn't just by happenstance, but tells him, this is to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us." Reminding Joseph that this is because of the will of God, that this is the will of God, but this is also God in the flesh. Which just ought to take us to John's opening of his gospel message. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning." And you jump down to verse 14. "And he made his dwelling among us, and we have seen the glory of the begotten, the glory of the only Son." We read in this text the reality of the outcome of hope eternal. Not only do we see the need for hope eternal and the immediate results of hope eternal when it's received, but we see the outcome of hope eternal. We see the reality that Christ is Savior, that Christ is the Savior. He is the perfect and pleasing sacrifice the law and prophets point us to. What the prophets labored so diligently to understand, but knew it wasn't for them to understand, but for generations after, from what Peter tells us in his early letters. But we also see that Christ is Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. And because of that, we then journey through the rest of this life, knowing our hope, our home, our citizenship, our rightful place is in glory, is in heaven, glorifying God, giving him the praise, honor, all the day long. And again, Peter reminds us of that very reality in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, he writes these words for us. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Joseph is given great insight into who Jesus would grow up to be, given insight into why he was sent to save his people from their sins. The hope that Christ's advent brings us is the hope we see throughout Scripture, hope that urges us to look to God and rely solely upon him and rest in him as the only source of life eternal. This hope we talk about and remember every Advent season is something that we excitedly await to see again, that we excitedly look forward to. But we can't forget that we are called to labor in the intermediary, that we are called to be diligent laborers for the gospel kingdom. I'm going to hold it down because it's pretty hot. But we're called to remember that even as we wait to see the hope eternal come to us again, the living hope that we have been born to through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is our living hope, we are called to labor diligently. We're not called to be onlookers or bystanders who wait on the sidelines to be brought in. But the moment we have come to saving faith in Jesus Christ, we're called to be active in our faith, called to live out our faith in what we do. Scripture makes it clear to us that we have been born in Christ to good works, to do good works. When we think about the hope of Christ's advent, we can't help but look to the cross of Calvary, because that's where we find the hope that he brought to us. It's not just in the reality that he was born of the virgin, of the line of David, but the reality that he went to the cross of Calvary, that he bore our sins and paid the price for us, the price that we could not pay. And when we consider the hope of Christ in his first coming and what we look forward to in his second coming, we ought to be excited. We ought to be encouraged, exhorted. There ought to be a fire lit within us that says we need to go out and share with our community the love of God, to build relationships with our neighbors, saying, Do you know who Christ is? Many have a good idea, but they truly don't know him. They are not walking with him to feel the love of God, to feel the weight of their sins and be brought down to nothing, and yet being able to gaze upon the throne of grace, say, God, thank you. I encourage you this first Sunday of Advent and all month long, as you prepare your homes, to prepare your hearts for remembering the first coming of Christ and what it meant and what we looked forward to at the cross of Calvary, but what we look forward to in his second coming. And so I invite you in this time to respond. To respond saying, Lord, allow me to have the conversations I need to have with those close to me about the love that you have shown to me and the hope I have through your Son, Jesus Christ. Allow me to do that with great joy, also with great urgency. Ask the Lord to do that in your heart right now, in your life, as you prepare for the celebration on the 24th and 25th. Well, great days to unwrap gifts, even better days to remember the birth of Christ. And if you don't know the Lord, feel the hope that he is calling you to right now through his Son, Jesus Christ. I invite you in this time to respond. If you want to pray where you're at, pray where you're at. If you want to pray up here at the stairs, come up here and pray. If you want someone to pray with you, I'll have our deacons and myself up here available for that. But you respond in this time in the manner you see fit. you continue to pray or respond in whatever manner you are right now, know that if you want to talk to myself or to one of our deacons, we will make ourselves available after service today. You know you can reach out to me throughout the week and grab some time with me to have a conversation about whatever is going on or whatever the Lord is impressing on your heart. I'd love to talk with you. Love to take you to lunch. Just let me know. But know we serve an awesome and mighty God who has given us great hope that we intentionally remember throughout the month of December, but we ought to remember throughout the year. Ought to remember in the good times and in the bad. That our hope is not of this world, but our hope is of God, from God, and is God through his Son, Jesus Christ, our living hope. And that is only made a reality to us through God's Spirit indwelling us and leading us. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life, for bringing us to the point of salvation through your Spirit, leading us to conviction, but also pointing us to the very reality that you alone can save us, that you alone can redeem us from our sinfulness. And you have done so through your Son, Jesus Christ, our living hope, that you'd sent him as a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths. But he grew to the point of becoming even obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, to bear the sins of the world, not just in the first century, but for all of time, that the price he paid and was sufficient yesterday, today, and forevermore to restore us to your righteousness and to make evident in our lives and how we live that you have paid the price and you call us to give you the glory, honor, and praise in everything we say and do in an effort to draw more to you in saving faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. We ask this in your Son's precious and holy name.